2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I had the opportunity, I call it a privilege, yesterday at the farmer's market to meet a sister in Christ for the first time. We just met out there at the as people were milling around out there in the market. And I found out she had been a believer, not for a long time, just since February. She trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. The catalyst for her coming back to the Lord, coming to the Lord, and coming to accept Him as her personal Savior was trouble in her own life. She's not very old. She may be a little older than I am, but she has a cancerous brain tumor. And they had a surgery, and God bless that, but she still has the cancer there, and the doctors are telling her that she has probably less than 5 years to live. And as you think about people like that, it's a blessing to meet them. I could see the Lord Jesus Christ working in her and through her. But we know the struggles, the troubles that go along with those kind of diagnoses. And so my heart goes out to her. My heart went out to her yesterday to be where she is, to know that unless the Lord wills and something should happen to the contrary, according to the natural process of these kind of events, that very soon, within the next few years, her time in this life will be done, her body will waste away, and she'll enter into eternity. And the real tragedy, perhaps, of those kind of cancers is not even the fact that it makes life short, but that also it makes the remainder of life very difficult. A lot of treatments, a growing weakness, and the feeling of the body succumbing to disease. And as she anticipates what is ahead for her, unless the Lord should do something to change that path, she is in a place where she's going to face some affliction and some trouble. As I was thinking about her yesterday, the verses that I've been studying for this morning's message came to mind. And I wish to read them again for you this morning. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Let's pray, shall we? And Father, we do come to you this morning as we begin this message, as we begin to study these three verses. And we thank you, first of all, for giving them to us. We thank you that we can have the confidence that the words that are upon this page are the words that you would speak to us, that literally you are speaking to our hearts in this moment. We pray that we would do nothing to hinder this precious gift. I pray that nothing would hinder this gift in my preaching. And Lord, you know how unworthy I am to stand here in this pulpit and to preach your word to these people. And you love them so much. And yet you've put me here, so I ask that you'd override my weakness and make yourself strong and mighty through the teaching and preaching the Word of God this morning. Engage the minds of your people. Help them to grow in their knowledge of what this verse means and what it says about you and their eternity and their future. Father, may there be no hindrance in the minds of each of these that listen. No distractions. No wandering of the minds. Father, this morning you'd bless us with your presence. May your Holy Spirit have freedom here to do exactly what He wishes with each and every heart. We submit ourselves to you this morning in the desire for you to be glorified in your people, in this church, and in this community of Pocatello. We pray for these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the weaknesses of our human bodies. He has spent a good deal of time talking about the glory of the ministry. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you want to go back and read that at your own leisure, you will find the Apostle Paul there magnifying the power of the reality that those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God inside us, by which we can make a difference in the lives of others for eternity. It is an amazing fact. Whatever you might do to leave your legacy upon this earth, however you might scratch your name upon its surface, all those attempts at permanence will be destroyed at some point. But we have the privilege, with the Holy Spirit's help, of speaking truth to the lives of eternal souls. And as we do so, God willing and God working, we have the opportunity to make a difference that matters not for here and not for now, but for eternity. Paul has magnified the beauty of ministry, and I hope that your heart has responded as mine has. My heart responds with a joy that says, what a privilege it is to be called a minister of Christ. And I'm not talking about just a career ministry, but the privilege I have to walk around with the name of Christian and to say to people around you that there is a Christ who is to be glorified in salvation of souls. You, brothers and sisters, have that same privilege. Whatever else you do this afternoon, whatever else you do in the course of this week, you have something you can do by the Holy Spirit that will make a difference for eternity. You can minister truth to the hearts of men. But after he's magnified the ministry, the Apostle Paul points out in verse 7 that we have, of chapter 4, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, in spite of the beauty of the treasure and the potential to minister for eternity in the hearts of others, we are weak and frail in our human created bodies. After he's talked about that, and we'll go back and review that in just a moment, after he's talked about that, he concludes by saying in verse 16 that for this cause, we faint not. Now, I don't know if it was that there were people who thought the Apostle Paul was fainting. By the way, the word fainting means to shirk or to balk before a task, to lose courage at what is before you. The Apostle Paul reassures them, though, that that is not his case. He is still on the firing line. He has not quit the battle. He's still fighting for the Lord. Now, he says this twice. In verse 1, we saw it. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And again, in our text this morning, for which cause we faint not. It may be that there are some people saying the Apostle Paul looks like he's done. He's washed up. He's no longer serving the Lord. He's not doing it like he used to. He's not able to do it the way he was. And it might have been because of physical problems. It might have been because of his advancing age. It might have been for other reasons. But Paul reassures them that no matter what happens, we are not fainting. Why? Because we have the opportunity to make a difference for eternity. And ultimately, what that means is an opportunity to bring glory to God. In the verses before this, he says that all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many who are impacted, I might say, the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What a privilege it is that you and I, when we someday stand before the throne of God, can bring much multiplied praise to He who deserves to be praised, to Him who deserves to be praised. But in spite of all this, Paul says this, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. As we think about the beauty of the ministry that is given to us as believers, and we think about how it is in great contrast the weakness that is in our flesh, we have to begin to approach our lives with a different priority. It says in this text that the outward man is perishing. It says our inward man is being renewed every day. But I want to just remind you how it is that the outward man is perishing. Every single one of us are experiencing this day by day, even moment by moment. We know in our flesh that we are perishing. We are literally decaying. We are literally breaking down. We are being broken by the circumstances of our life. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in verse 8, his own perspective? He said, we are troubled on every side. We spoke about that now for the last 2 weeks, and some of you might remember, might ask, why do you keep revisiting these three verses, Pastor? I want to tell you why. Because I see in it a picture of myself. Paul was troubled on every side. There are times in my life when I feel the same way. What that means is literally we've got stress coming on us from every single direction of our lives. We are stressed beyond our ability to handle it. We just can't take it anymore. And if you've ever had a time in your life when you said that in a moment of frustration, you said it to your wife or your employer or to your children, then you know what Paul's feeling here when he says, I just can't take it. I'm troubled on every side. The bills are too heavy. Relationships are too difficult. Your body is too weak. And it just seems like in every angle of your life, there's nothing but stress, no place for relaxation, no place for rest. There's nothing but stress on every side, and your nerves finally say, we can't take any more trouble. Well, all of us are there, and we recognize the limitations of our bodies and their ability to handle stresses. Not only that, but our minds are also limited. Paul says, we are perplexed. This means literally mentally we don't know what to do. Decisions are before us. Maybe these are life-changing decisions. Perhaps these decisions are the key to the course of life that will make a difference in our lives and others, and all this weight hangs upon them. But as we honestly face those decisions, we have to simply say, I don't know what's right. I can't see clearly here. And our minds are confused. You ever been there? I think you have. I'm certain that I can say that I have. Then it says we are persecuted. Literally, that means to be pursued, to be chased down. In juxtaposition, by the way, in Christ we are not forsaken. So the idea of persecuted has the idea of that emotional aloneness that sometimes you feel in your own life. Now, Paul experienced physical persecution. He was beaten with rods 39 times at one point. He was stoned and left for dead at one point in his life. There were other times he was imprisoned. He went in chains to Rome, and so he experienced physical persecution, but what is even more devastating than physical persecution is when you feel emotionally persecuted, you feel like everybody's out to get you, and you have no friends, and everybody's forsaken you. Maybe you've been there. Emotionally, you feel so alone. And then fourthly, he says, we are cast down. Here we talk about the physical body, its failings. We are cast down. And how many are the failings of the physical body? Perhaps we couldn't even begin to count all the failings of the physical body. There are the failings morally, in which we know the right thing to do, but we do not do them. There are failings that we do ignorantly, but we don't know what is the right thing to do, and therefore do not do what we should. And God holds us to account not only for what we've done and what we haven't done, but what we should have done and shouldn't have done. And we fail in those ways. We fail not only that way, but we fail with our health. You know, none of us are what we were when we were 20 years old, unless you're 20 years old here today. But if you're 25, if you're 30, 35, 40, you know what it means that you get to a place, you say, you know, I ain't what I used to be. And I'm not going to be that again here in this life, in this earth. We run together for PE at our home school, and I found out last year when we were running, I was running with my son, that there's a point where he's getting better and I'm not. And he ran me down one time. And we started out, I could outrun him, but now I can't keep up with him. And you know what? I have to admit, I'll probably never be there again. Never again. Now, he'll hit his peak. That's my satisfaction. He'll hit his peak. And somewhere he'll be in this place. But then by the time he gets to be here, I'm going to be even worse. So there's no satisfaction there either. But we are cast down. Literally the word is the idea of a wrestler who gets thrown to the mat. And the umpire says, you're out. It's over. This is the failings of our physical bodies, our human bodies. We have a treasure, but oh, the treasure is in broken vessels. And as we look around the world around us, we see evidence of this everywhere. As illustration, I mentioned last week, a prominent pastor fell into moral failure. And let us not think that there's a single one of us as a Christian who is above the most egregious and heinous of sins. We think also about missionaries who have gone to serve the Lord in foreign fields. And as they've ministered there year after year after year, their support has dwindled, and the letters of encouragement and the prayers of the brethren at home have begun to become less and less, until finally they just reach a point where they say, I can't keep doing the work here anymore, and they come home discouraged. and frustrated. You don't think it happens? It happens far too much. I think about what pastors see. Pews where once before families sat faithfully attending church, and then over the course of time, maybe a Sunday here, two Sundays later, become more and more sporadic. And then at some point, you know you'll never see them again. I think about the realities of marriages. Start out with great promise. There's the beautiful bride and the handsome husband. They're standing before God and witnesses, and the preacher says, "Do you take this man, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife till death do you part?" And they say, "I do." But those vows fall on hard times and forgotten, and marriages dissolve. Tragedies in homes. I can think about Christians who have gone through tremendous losses. The loss of a child or stillbirth. And their response to the tragedies in life turns out to be a bitterness and rebellion against God. And they run not to Him who is their sanctuary, but from Him, as though His desire were to destroy them. I think about teenagers who we can remember just years ago had such a joy for Christ. But the allurements of the world, the attractions of friends, and they begin to follow the wrong friends, and pretty soon they begin destroying themselves. With the shadowy lies of the world. I can think of generations and families in which grandparents, godly, parents, mediocre, and children gone. All around us, we see the outward body perishing. And why is this? It's to remind us that there is something we have forgotten. The outward man is perishing, but the truth is that there is an inward man, it says here. And our different priority, the focus of our priority must become, as we think about all the failures of our flesh, that there is a man inside that is so much more important. You see, the Bible teaches us that every single believer has an outward man and an inward man. The Greek word for the outward is the word exo. And maybe those of you who remember your high school biology, or maybe if you have an interest in those kind of things, you know that there are some certain insects or invertebrates that have something called an exoskeleton. In other words, instead of having the skeleton inside of their body, their skeleton's on the outside of their body, and their fleshy or the muscular parts hang on that outside skeleton. This is the same idea. It's saying that the real us, the real Christian, the real believer, is not what's on the outside. This is the support for us at this time in our walk with God, but the reality of who we are is on the inside. It is the inward man. Now we know from what we can read here, when we think about this concept of the inward man, we know first of all that the inward man cannot be seen. It is invisible. Now I don't mean invisible in the sense that it's covered up by the outside. In other words, if someone were to take a knife and cut up on a Christian, they wouldn't look inside and say, "Oh, there it is, there's the inward man. I see him now." No, if you open up a Christian on the inside, he's going to look the same on the inside as an unbeliever does on the inside. He's going to look the same as any other person does on the inside. Even on the inside, the physical nature is not what the inward man is. It is an invisible, and let me say, the Bible calls it a spiritual man. The spiritual man is on the inside. In another place we can read in the Bible, you'll see in a moment that this inward man is also called the new man. So thereby we can know that we're not just simply talking about the soul. Now all of us understand the concept of the soul. We know that every single person has a physical body, but then there's the real us on the inside. Our thoughts, our emotions, our wills, all that that goes into the real who we are. And we all have this sense that although we live in a physical body, it is not really who we are. The physical body is a vehicle for the soul. Every single person has that. But because the Bible calls this inward man a new man, we know that what we're talking about is not just simply your mind, your thoughts, your volition, your emotions, but something that has been changed when you were converted to the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Bible, this conversion is called being born again. You know that. And so being born again is being born of the Spirit and not just of the water. And so we have here this inward man that is in every single believer. It is a new man. And the Bible says this, that although the outward man perished, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Here's the truth of this concept. You out here as believers, your outward man is falling, it is failing, it sins, it's breaking down, it's decaying, it's experiencing all the ravages of the curse of sin on creation. But there is inside you a new man. And that inward man, the Bible tells us, is being renewed. Now, Paul doesn't really dwell on this, doesn't even mention this, but I want to just take a moment to speak to you about how that new man is renewed. So look at a couple of passages that Paul writes with me. First of all, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to understand just a little bit here about what it is, what it means when the new man is renewed. Again, Paul doesn't mention a whole lot about it in 2 Corinthians except for to speak of it in passing. But here's some instruction we find in another passage. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Every person that has trusted Christ as their Savior, by the way, has learned Christ. Now, they might have learned just a little bit of Christ, that He is the Savior of their souls. Those of us that have received Christ as our Savior have the opportunity to grow in our knowledge of Christ. And as we know, grow, we learn more of Christ. And the more we learn, the more faithful to Him we become. "But ye have not so learned Christ," it says, "if so be that ye have heard of Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." How do we get renewed? We get renewed in the spirit, it says, of our minds. Now what does that mean? That means that the matter of Christian conversion and the matter of Christian grace, my friends, is an issue of the mind. It's an issue of our mind. In other words, it's an issue of our thinking. You don't become a Christian by feeling something. You don't become a Christian by putting on something in some kind of clothing. You don't become a Christian by attending a church. You don't become a Christian by any physical act. You don't become a Christian by any emotional act or feeling. You become a believer by a mental act in which your mind says, "I can no longer trust in myself. I cannot save myself because I'm a sinner. But I can trust in Jesus Christ who is a Savior. And my decision is to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what it means to be born again. That's faith. It's an act of the mind. Now, not specifically the same thing as the old carnal mind, which always wants to do things that don't please God. This is a regenerated mind that wants to please God. And as we grow in Christ, as we allow that mind to be renewed, you know what it is? It's a mental challenge, a mental growth, a mental understanding. It is the mind coming to know Christ more. Now, what does that mean for us? You know what it means? It means Christian growth does not happen on a physical level. That's not where Christian growth happens. By the way, thank God for that. Because we've already reflected this morning, physically, none of us is getting better. None of us is. We're like this physically until we get to the bottom. But thank God, our salvation does not depend on the physical. It depends on this mind that is in Christ Jesus. Now, also, it's not emotional. Now, what does that mean? That means that you cannot be advanced in your walk with Christ and you cannot be saved because of emotional changes. Emotions are powerful, by the way. They're a gift of God. Thank God that we have the ability to hate, to love, to be angry, to be happy. Thank God for those emotions. But I want you to know right now, the Bible teaches us nobody is ever changed by their emotions. Now, a lot of us in churches have seen a lot of emphasis on emotions. And churches think that if you can get people to an emotional state, then they'll make a decision for Christ. The reality is they may make a short and temporary decision, but the real battle for change doesn't happen in the heart of emotions. It happens in the heart of the mind. And that's what happens. So I could come up here and I could get a good, physical tune going. You guys get all happy and dance around and feel real good about yourselves for a while. Now, the euphoria kind of fills you and you float away on that. You can get real emotional to the power of music. That won't change your heart. I get up here as a preacher and I could tell all kinds of jokes and wonderful illustrations. I could have you laughing at one moment and crying the next. I could have you really connecting emotionally with the content of stories and illustrations, but I want you to know those stories and illustrations may make you stirred up for a moment or day, but it won't change you for eternity. What changes people for eternity? It's when we win the battle of the mind. It's when we become convinced that, yes, the Bible is true. To begin a foundation. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And building from there, concept upon concept, precept upon precept, through faithful teaching and preaching the Word of God, to the submission of our minds to the Word of God as God's Word, God speaking to us, it is through that mental progress that we make our decisions. Here am I, and I'm with Christ. Whatever the world may bring to me, I'm with Christ. Whether pleasure, pain, acceptance, or persecution, here's where I stand on the Word of God. Our ministry here at Pocatello Baptist Church is not about stirring you up emotionally. It's not about getting you to change physically. Our ministry here at Pocatello Baptist Church is trying to change your thinking. Because that's what makes a difference. By the way, repentance means to change your thinking. It's literally what it means. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians, and I'm getting too long on this. I didn't mean to spend a lot of time on this principle, but I think it's so important. Here again, we find what renewing is. I'll start with chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So again, we see renewal is something that happens in the mind. It happens specifically as the mind begins to know Christ more. Colossians 3:10. Renewed in knowledge as the mind comes to know Christ more. How is it that we will change a teenager from their love of the world to a love of God? It's when we magnify Christ in their thinking. The problem is a lot of our teenagers sit back and they, "Oh, I think I know all that. I know all the Bible stories. I know David and Goliath and Daniel and lion's den. I've got verses memorized." That's what they'll tell you. And they'll sit here and they'll act bored in church service. You know why it is? Because they don't get it. They don't get it. And the "it" is the beauty of Christ. And I was there once too. I'm not being hard on anybody here today. But I was just as casual in my knowledge, although I had a lot of verses of Scripture memorized. But as you grow in Christ, as you grow to know Him more, what you want more than anything else is more of Christ. More of Christ. More of Him to be magnified in our thinking. And I love it when a teenager, by the way, young people tend to be more physically oriented anyway. It's just part of they think they're strong and they think they're never going to die. They think they'll last forever. They think they're the best thing that ever happened in this world. That's their natural tendency. But you get a little older and reality smacks you a couple times. You start to say, "You know what? I want to be more about the spiritual." But I'm always thankful when there's a teenager, to the best of their ability, they say, "You know what? I get that I'm here primarily to grow in Christ." That's how it happens, through the knowledge. And so what is the ministry? The ministry is simply taking Christ and teaching Him to everybody around us. It's not trying to pump up their emotions. It's not trying to get them physically excited. It's confronting their wrong thinking with biblical thinking. It's teaching them more about Christ. And as we do that, we are renewed. And we move to higher levels in our understanding of Christ. Now here, back in our text, I want you to look at this. That's what happens in the inward man. The outward man decaying. The inward man, the Bible says, is renewed day by day. And I love the juxtaposition here of what we have on the inside as believers and what we have on the outside. Because we just naturally love the outside, don't we? You know, we spend a lot of time in the mirror looking at ourselves. Or we spend time making sure our clothes are fitting nice and that they look fashionable. We spend a lot of time making sure that we're well fed. You know, we spend a lot of time making sure that all of our pains are taken care of. We spend a lot of time on the outward man. You know why we have to do that? Because it's going the other way. Day by day, our outward body is perishing. You know what? I have fewer hairs today than I had yesterday. I don't see as well today as I did a year ago. And some of you know I'm just starting in that process of aging. And when we wake up in the morning, we find it has to be fixed up again. Clothes wear out or become too small. I don't know why they do shrink like that, but they do. They just become too small and then you have to get bigger ones. It's just, there's a constant process here in which the outward man progresses. But look at what the inward man does day after day. A little better, a little deeper in Christ, a little more understanding, renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. We have a different priority. Our priority then becomes what? Our focus in our life is not our outward man. And I'm not suggesting you guys stop bathing or making yourself look nice or putting on decent clothing like that. But I'm suggesting here that our focus in the Christian life must not be first the outward. But it must be first the inward. That's the priority. With that new priority, with that different priority, comes a different perspective on our experience in life. Look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, my friends, listen to that verse. Let's see this verse in its beauty. It says, first of all, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. If I were to put it into the order of words that's found in the Greek, it says something like this: our momentary, lightweight of affliction. First of all, the emphasis on the word light. Your affliction is light. You woke up this morning, your arthritis bothering you. You woke up this morning and you had a lot of work to do to get ready for church. Did you wake up this morning and you felt sick? You know what? It's a lightweight of affliction. Have you lost a friend recently? Maybe there's a close relative who's passed away and your heart is hurting today. That's a very lightweight of affliction. Have you fallen into the same sin again this morning that you've sinned over and over and over again? That besetting sin you keep fighting with and you keep falling to? Have you felt that feeling of frustration because the temptation just overcomes you again? It's a lightweight of affliction. Did you surprise yourself and fall into a sin you never thought you'd have trouble with? And now you're struggling with the guilt of that? It's a lightweight of affliction. Whatever in your life and your physical body, there's an evidence of your inability in your nerves and your inability in your mind and your inability in your emotions and your inability in your body. Whatever it is a lightweight of affliction. When you say, I just can't take it anymore. When you say, I don't know what to do. When you say, I feel so alone. When you say, I just can't do it. Paul says, it's light. The word's only used a couple places in Scripture. One of the other ones is used in Matthew 13, where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Say, Pastor, what I'm going through is not light. I think about my friend, my sister in Christ I met the other day, who has a brain tumor. The next 5 years, she's going to spend a lot of time in a hospital. Her body's going to waste away. And eventually she's going to pass away within what we would consider a short length of time. Paul calls that a light affliction, a light weight of affliction. Say, Pastor, it's not so. Well, listen to Jesus. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. Heavy laden. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it that we can look at the worst thing that's ever happened to us with the perspective that it's light? Why is that? Why is it that Paul says we are troubled on every side but not distressed? We are perplexed but not, I didn't get the right word here. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are cast down but not destroyed. Why is it that there's always that caveat? It's because with us is Christ. And through every single trial, He takes you every day. Day by day, He bears the burden with you. If you feel that it's too much for you to carry, if you feel like it's too much for you to bear, it's because you're trying to do it yourself. And if you'll surrender to Christ, He says He will be with you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice the learn of me part, by the way. Doesn't that sound like being renewed? Day by day, learning of Christ. It's what you need. Whatever your affliction is, our perspective as we think about the outward man perishing and the inward man growing stronger, our perspective then is that this affliction, whatever it is light. And secondly, the second emphasis here is that it is but for a moment. It's but for a moment. Only for a moment do we carry this light affliction. Say, Pastor, I can't see it again. I can't see how it's a light thing that I'm suffering with, and I can't see how it's momentary. How many times have we said, I can't go a step farther? How many times have we said, I can't take it anymore? I'm done. I give up. I quit. How many times have we said that? Pastor, that's not a moment. It's not a momentary thing. Well, when we get the right perspective, we say like the Apostle Paul, it is but for a moment. It is only for a time. It's a momentary affliction. And let me show you what the perspective is. Last part of the verse, it says this. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is doing something. It's doing what? It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you notice in that phrase how there's two things there that are exactly the opposite of what he said earlier in this verse? We talked about a light affliction, and then he talks about a far more exceeding weight of glory. A far more exceeding weight of glory. By the way, this is in the Greek, this is a very difficult phrase to translate. But I think you'll understand it when I explain to you what the phrase is. It's hyperbole, eis hyperbole in the Greek. Does anybody know what a hyperbole is? I suppose some of you do. Bill's the editor of a paper. He must know what hyperbole is. Hyperbole is an exaggeration. It's an exaggeration, usually an extreme exaggeration. So it's taking something and making it a lot bigger than it is. Making a mountain out of a molehill would be an example of hyperbole. Now, in the Greek, that's exactly what it means. Hyperbole, eis, hyperbole means literally hyperbole to hyperbole. That's far more exceeding. That's how it's translated for us, far more exceeding. What that means is exceeding to exceeding. Excelling to excelling. Going beyond to going beyond. It's Paul's way of saying beyond what you can even begin to imagine. A weight of glory. This is our light affliction. Our light affliction is working for us a weight of glory that is more than we can possibly imagine. It's more than we can possibly imagine. And then notice this. He said this light affliction is but for a moment. But what does he say in the second part of the verse? It's working for us an eternal weight of glory. What does eternal mean? It means it never ends. So you're going to have cancer for 5 years. I sympathize with that. It must be a horrible thing to know. It must be a horrible thing to face in the flesh. But do you realize that 5 years compared to eternity can eventually diminish into nothingness? You understand that? You see, what we're talking about here is an eternal perspective. And what is a terrible affliction here when we compare it to the vast weight of glory, this little bit of affliction here becomes very light. And when we compare what we are going through here, whether it be 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, maybe your whole lifetime you suffer with an affliction. But when you compare it with forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, this 5 years or 20 years becomes a moment. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And here's the point. By enduring through this affliction today, yes, I understand it's difficult. When I'm saying light, I'm not saying comparison to what other people experience on this earth or comparison to what you've experienced before. When I say for a moment, I'm not comparing it to anything in the history of man. What I'm doing is comparing it to what is beyond. And when you compare it to beyond, this light affliction, my friends, this affliction is light. And it is momentary. And as we go through this light affliction, this momentary affliction, here is the beauty of investing in God. As you go through this light affliction and through this momentary affliction, as you trust Christ through it, as you endure through it, as you keep not fainting through it, you are reaching into eternity and piling on the weight of glory. A weight of glory that will endure forever and ever and ever and ever. Literally, with the trembling hand of suffering under your affliction, you are reaching through the window of eternity where hands cannot reach, and you are beginning to lay up for yourselves in that place treasures in heaven. Where in the words of Jesus, moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. What is your affliction? What is it but an opportunity to invest in a glorious eternity? You say, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm going through. I don't. I don't pretend to. But I will say this. It is not for you to compare yourself to me or to any other person. It's to compare yourself with eternal things. And in light of the fact that you are an eternal being who will live and exist for eternity, and as a believer in the presence of God, these things are light and momentary. I hope you understand my heart here. I'm not trying to pretend it's not hard. What I am trying to do is say it is worth it. And as you go through deep trials and afflictions, deep valleys, those are opportunities to invest in what your eternity will be. Well, I have to ask you to lift your eyes there, of course, to say these things. As we have a different perspective, a different priority, we must also have a different perception. Verse 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In order for us to understand any of this, we must understand there's something more than what our eyes can see in this life. How far can our eyes see? Our eyes can see to a corpse lying in a coffin. That's as far as we can see. That's as far as we can see. We cannot see what happens afterwards to the human soul. But God has given us some revelation about these things. And right here in the Word, He tells us that we were made for more. Our being senses the truth of this. We know that this is not, this life and this existence is not all God made us for. We know that. The Word of God affirms it. And the Word of God tells us that by our faith in Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. And then by our obedience to that Christ, we can lay up those treasures in heaven. We begin to see that although we have some citizenship here, although there is a life that we have built here, although we live in this body, Our real citizenship, our real life, our real body will be after this one in eternity. That is our goal. That is our mission. We look at the city that is built without hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, I can't wait to preach next week, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. What a blessing it's going to be. I'll read it for you. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's where the Lord's taking us. And yet, so easily it becomes to me about if I have enough money, or if I have enough health, or if I have enough friends, if I have enough clothes. In reality, that makes so little difference to our existence. You see how the mind is even being renewed as we think about these things? It's a decision, you see, we make. Whether we will live our lives for the seen, or whether we will live our lives for the unseen. Whether we will live our lives for that which is temporary, 70 years, give or take. Maybe 20 left for you, give or take. I don't know where you are. Perhaps the Lord would take some of us even this week. It's temporary or eternal. It's a choice we make, isn't it? When you walk out of this place this morning, it's a choice you make. It's a choice you made when you came here this morning. You could have done other things. You could have mowed the lawn, gone out exercising, slept in. You're here this morning because you made a choice. You know there are things that are not seen. You know there are things that are eternal. You came to this place to worship that God. But I encourage you, it's not just a decision you make at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. It's a decision that you make every single moment of every day with every decision of your life. Seen or unseen, temporary or eternal, for what will I sell my time? I don't know about you, but I'll sell my time to reach into eternity and lay up treasures where there's an eternal and exceeding weight of glory. Of course, I say that now, not knowing how I will be afflicted in the future. It would have to be by the grace of God. And I want to point out here in this text that it is by the grace of God. It is a decision we make, as I've just said, but it's also a reality we experience. Notice that it says it in this text. It doesn't say it, you know, if we look at the things that are not seen, but it says it while we look at the things that are not seen. Literally, my friends, this is the truth. As God is breaking down this outward body, this earthen vessel, as God is breaking it down in the course of our lives, and He is, you know, ultimately He's the one that's behind all your physical failings and your emotional weaknesses. He's the one that's bringing you face to face over and over again with how small and insignificant and unable you really are. And as God is breaking you down and breaking you down and breaking you down, He's also helping you to see the things that are not seen. I think about my dear sister that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon this morning. As she goes through the next couple of years of her journey, there will be things she'll begin to see and understand that you and I do not. Because her God, her Savior, her Lord, is taking her to that place. And she's beginning to see things that are not seen. It was 2 years, 3 months ago this Wednesday that my mother-in-law passed away from her 5-year struggle with cancer. We were with her that morning, that Saturday morning. Several of the friends and family were gathered around as she passed on, I should say, as she was healed into eternal glory. I mean, she took one gasp of breath, one last rattle of breath in this world of this old corrupted and cursed air. And the next she breathed was heavenly.
She took her eyes off the windows of that bedroom and she looked in the windows of heaven. She was on a journey to that place. A journey maybe you and I will be called to take. And on that journey, she began to see things that we can't. There was an episode in her life before this, probably about a year, maybe 2 years before this, she passed away, where she actually just collapsed in her living room. Thank God there were some friends there. They called 911. They rushed to the hospital. My wife was called in. Greg was out of town. He was called. He was heading back. And the doctors and the EMTs literally told my wife, said, you need to just make the decision whether to continue to support her or not on life support because she's going to go. She's dead. She's brain dead. Essentially, she's brain dead. We won't be able to revive her. And my wife was put under that tremendous pressure. Well, God gave grace. We didn't make that decision. God gave grace, and she came out of that and was with us for probably another two and a half years. But when she told me about it afterwards, she said she didn't understand it all. She said, I can't really explain this to you. But in the middle of that, I knew that the Word was supporting me. She said, I can't explain what I mean by that. You know, I think I try to understand, but I the more I think about it, I don't think I even understand what she was saying. She was saying, I just knew. I said, what do you mean that you saw a vision? She said, no, it wasn't a vision. I didn't see Jesus standing beside my bed or anything like that. I said, well, do you mean that you were remembering some Bible verses? They were quoting them in your mind? She said, no, it wasn't that. I just had this sense that the Word supported me. I can't understand it because I'm not there. But as she was going through that affliction, she saw things that are not seen, things that are eternal. The scriptural basis for this, by the way, one of the great stories is the story of the deacon Stephen. He was the first Christian ever to be martyred. And the Bible says as he was out there, you know, falling to his knees in the midst of a hail of stones, he looked up to heaven. The Bible says he saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, there was a man there at the same time. His name was Saul. He eventually got saved and became the Apostle Paul. You know what? In all the things that the Apostle Paul wrote, he never wrote, when I was there that day with Stephen, I saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You know why he didn't say that? Because he didn't see it. But Stephen did. And I have heard story after story after story of believers as they are entering into those times of their great trials, or maybe even the last days of or breaths of their lives, how they have begun to see things that we cannot even see. And I think, my friends, this is the grace of God. When you go through your darkest hour, He begins to open your eyes. When you're at that place where you say, I can't take it anymore, He gives you reason to continue to take it and believe. You see, while we see, we look, we gaze upon the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. This affliction, compared to eternity, light and momentary. This affliction with the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, light and momentary. But when we step into glory, it's an understatement to say, it is a gross understatement to say, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Brothers and sisters, we faint not. Let us not faint. Let us not be weary in well doing.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.